This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله. Get to Abdullah bin Abbas today actually, but we have to discuss two things. The first of them obviously is Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib himself. I realized it doesn't make sense to jump to Abdullah bin Abbas without at least going over briefly, even though we did it throughout the seerah, the story of Abbas. But secondly, I have been delaying this topic for a long time and now is the time to talk about it. And that is the status of the family of the Prophet from our theology, from our understanding of Islam. Because Abdullah ibn Abbas represents one of the most famous Ahl al-Bayt. He is of the Ahl al-Bayt. Now the Ahl al-Bayt is a very, very common term. It is a Quranic term. It is a term in the Sunnah. It is a term that is well known in the religion of Islam primarily because it has become a point of dispute between the two main groups of Islam. The Sunnah and the Shia, as we know. They differ immensely upon this term Ahl al-Bayt and the meaning of Ahl al-Bayt and the importance of Ahl al-Bayt. And a person like Abdullah ibn Abbas really represents, if you like, one of the main points of difference between the two strands. Because for us, he represents Ahl al-Bayt. But for another strand, he is not really Ahl al-Bayt. And therefore, even the definition of Ahl al-Bayt, not just the importance and the status, is something that we differ over. So it is important therefore that we talk about not just Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, but before we even get there, the status of Ahl al-Bayt and who are the Ahl al-Bayt. So before we begin, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, and of course Abdullah ibn Abbas, he is the son of Abbas. Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas is the most famous scholar of the Sahaba when it comes to Qur'an. Abdullah bin Abbas is called the Habr of the Ummah, the Habr. And Habr was a term that was used to describe the learned of other faith traditions, like the rabbi or the priest. That was the term that was used. And so Abdullah bin Abbas was called the Habr of the Ummah, means the scholar of the Ummah. And he's also called the Tarjuman al-Qur'an. The Tarjuman al-Qur'an means the one who can translate the Qur'an. By translate, we don't mean to a different language. We mean translate the meanings of the Qur'an to the masses. So Ibn Abbas has two titles, Habr al-Ummah and Tarjuman al-Qur'an. So this is Abdullah ibn Abbas. We're going to get to him. Before we get there, as I said, we need to take two quick stops. Those quick stops will inshallah take up all of today. The first of those stops is Abdullah ibn Abbas represents the Ahl al-Bayt. Who are the Ahl al-Bayt? The term Ahl al-Bayt is from the Qur'an. It is explicit in the Qur'an. And Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. This is Surah Ahzab, verse 33. Memorize this, it's one of the most important verses when it comes to Ahl al-Bayt. Allah wants to purify you, O Ahl al-Bayt, from all impurities, and to cleanse you a pure cleansing. Okay? So this term is something that is in the Qur'an, Ahl al-Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does this mean? Does this mean that the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is automatically a holy family? Is it automatically a sacred family? Well, one of the fundamental principles of this religion, from which it differs from medieval Christianity, is وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No human being is going to be affected by, in terms of sin or good deeds or bad deeds, another human being. One of the fundamental principles of Islam is إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. And by the way, this ayah in Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, a lot of us, we don't understand what it means. We really don't understand what it means. The term أَكْرَمَكُمْ and karam, it doesn't just mean noble. For the Arabs, for the pre-Islamic Arabs, karam was defined by your lineage. And so when Allah is saying, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ, how it translates as is, the one who has the best lineage. That's really the understanding that will be gotten from the ayah. The one who is the most noble blood. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. So, and that's why, if you look at this ayah, what's the context of the ayah? يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ, what is it? شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ. We made you nations and races and tribes so that you can get to know one another. In that context, Allah says, "Inna akramakum عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ." The one who is the most noble is not this tribe, or this race, or this nationality, or that nationality. And this is shown in so many ayat and hadith the Prophet ﷺ, a Bedouin came and said, "O Messenger of Allah, who is akramun nas? Who is the most akram of the people?" So the Prophet ﷺ said, the one that is the most akram is the one that has the most taqwa. So the Bedouin, or the man, said, no, we're not asking about that. We want to know lineage. So explicitly he's like getting to know. Now why? Because as you know, there was a hierarchy in pre-Islam. There was a hierarchy. These new Muslim converts, they want to know how much of that hierarchy is valid. So the Prophet ﷺ said, are you asking then about Ma'adin al-Arab? Are you asking about the treasures or the genealogy of the Arabs? I will tell you who is Akramun Nas. Yusuf, the Nabi, the son of the Nabi, the son of the Nabi, the son of the Nabi. Go beat that. You want to talk about lineage? I'll tell you who's the most blessed lineage. Yusuf, the Nabi, the son of the Nabi, because he's the son of who? Yaqub. The son of the Nabi, Ishaq. The son of the Nabi, Ibrahim. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you want to talk about blood lineage? I'll tell you the best blood lineage human being in all of human history. And that is Yusuf alayhi salam. Not because of literally the type of blood, but because of even then taqwa. Even then taqwa. The father was he's a Nabi, the father's a Nabi, grandfather Nabi, great-grandfather is a Nabi. And that's why our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hadith is in Sahih Muslim, it's a very beautiful hadith. مَنْ بَطَّأَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يُسْرِعْهُ نَسَبُهُ. مَنْ بَطَّأَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يُسْرِعْهُ نَسَبُهُ. Okay, beautiful hadith, simple to the point. Whoever's good deeds pulled him back, بَطَّأَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ, his amal pulled him back, his nasab will not push him forward. Simple to the point. Okay? If your deeds pulled you back, you didn't have enough deeds to stand on the scale, your nasab will be of no value whatsoever. لَمْ يُسْرِعْ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ. So, all of these ayat and hadith, and it's something well known, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وَزِرُ أُخْرَى, demonstrates one fact, that it doesn't matter who your mother or father or your grandmother and grandfather are, in the eyes of Allah, you are standing, what? By yourself. Correct? Now, how then do we understand the privilege given to the Ahlul Bayt? Do you understand the question? Do you understand the question, everybody? Once we've laid the clear-cut principle in Islam, which is explicit in the Quran, mutawatir in the hadith, well known to all of us since we were children, and it is a valid point, that Islam does not discriminate based on your ethnicity, your tribe, your lineage. So then how can we say a certain family has a higher status? The answer to this is very simple, very simple. When we talk about sharaf, when we talk about dignity, that is not the same as your status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is possible that there is sharaf in your dignity, in your lineage, excuse me. There is dignity in your lineage, and you have nothing in the eyes of Allah because your deeds are nothing. So your sharaf in the eyes of the people is a separate fact. If that sharaf is combined with good deeds and good akhlaq, then alhamdulillah, nurun ala nur, even more benefit. If it doesn't have iman and akhlaq, then it is of no use on judgment day. Is that clear? So what we say is that the privilege that is given to the Ahl al-Bayt is given to those who have Iman and Taqwa amongst them. If they have Iman and Taqwa, then the privilege of being Ahl al-Bayt gives them an extra perk. That extra perk will not allow them to go to Jannah if they did not deserve to go to Jannah. That extra perk does not make them righteous. But if they are righteous, then that is a perk that is a very beautiful perk. Okay? And the example that can be given is something that you don't even need to be a Muslim to understand this. In this country of America, even though in this country, especially by and large, lineages and family tribes have kind of diminished, still there are families that are well known and respected. Okay? If you are from the Kennedy clan, then doors will open for you. If you are from the Rockefeller clan, right, then you will be given positions in banks and corporations just with that last name. And if you have some mediocre degree or whatnot, obviously if you have no degree, you might not get it. But if you have any type of qualification, that last name is going to do what? Open a lot of doors. Okay? This type of sharaf, we got from their perspective, right? Don't we understand as Muslims that our Prophet ﷺ has infinitely more than these other people? Infinitely more. Don't we understand? And we appreciate that. This is what the sharaf or the dignity of the Ahlul Bayt means. And therefore, there's nothing, and culturally speaking, unfortunately, we have some extremes in our community. We have extremes of racism. And the other extreme is to completely ignore whatsoever any type of sharaf of clans and communities. And that is also an extreme, which goes against human nature, right? Both of these extremes are incorrect. Racism, when you think your clan is better than other clans. When you think your skin color, your nationality, your loan, your basha, anything is better. This is the essence of kibr and racism and haram and whatnot. But the opposite side, there is an element of birds of a feather flock together. There is an element of you like to marry and intermarry amongst your own people as long as it doesn't lead to kibr. Now you like to, doesn't mean you have to. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of his daughters were married to the Quraysh. In fact, not just the Quraysh, but in particular, generally the Banu Hashim and the Banu Abdul Muttalib. There's nothing wrong with that. This is not a matter of he thinks people are... No, it's nothing like that. It's just a matter of... There's a matter... You want to do this, that's fine. Not a problem. And in fact, in some madhahib, it's a little bit difficult to say this because people get... They don't understand this. In some madhahib, they consider this to be a part and parcel of the nikah. That the nikah should be done based upon sharaf and nasab. And in fact, in particular, believe it or not, the Hanafi madhab is the strictest in this regard. And they actually have rules when it comes to finding somebody of a proper nasab and whatnot. And that's a controversial thing. Perhaps some of them went to extremes in this regard. And that's why it's so sensitive. But the fact of the matter is that at some level, lineage does play a human factor role. And if it doesn't lead to racism, then this is acceptable. It's how, I mean, who do you interact with usually? Who are your closest friends? People that are generally of a similar background as you. And therefore, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did indeed specify that his family has a certain privilege or a certain rank, and we should understand that. And the opposite of this, and that is that the person who has lineage does not necessarily become righteous and pious, is also very clear. Just because your grandfather is a prophet doesn't mean you are a righteous person. There are many examples in history of the children and grandchildren of prophets not being righteous people. Of them is who? Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam is the number one example. Nobody can say that he was a bad father. He didn't have proper tarbiyah. But in the end of the day, what can you do? The son goes astray, he goes astray, right? And in fact, at one level, every one of us in this whole world is the descendant of two prophets. Two. Who? Adam and Nuh. Every single one of us is the descendant of two prophets. That includes Fir'aun, by the way. That includes Fir'aun. So, Fir'aun and Qarun and Haman and all of the evil people of the world, at some point back, who was their mother or father? Who? It was some prophet, right? In fact, one of the things that we don't think about, Abu Jahl. Where is he from? What's his nasab? What's his lineage? Where does he go back to? Ismail and Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? Abu Lahab. Where does his lineage go back to? In fact, he's the uncle. Right? The son of Abdul Muttalib. So, these examples clearly demonstrate that blood doesn't make you holy. But when you are righteous and you have nasab, then alhamdulillah, nurun ala nur. And that's the middle path of Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explicitly mentions this, and the Quran also mentions this, as we said. One verse in the Quran. Ya yunasa wattaqul surah an-nisa wattaqullah alladhi tasaaluna bihi wal arham. Wattaqullah alladhi tasaaluna bihi wal arham. Fear Allah in whose names you ask for what you want. Meaning, somebody comes to you and says, I ask you by Allah, help me in my situation. So you use the name of Allah to convey how dire your situation is, right? I ask you by Allah to give me a loan. By Allah I ask you. When somebody asks you by Allah, means it's a very big thing. Correct? Okay? So Allah says, have taqwa of Allah, in whose names you ask one another for your rights, and also wal arham, and family. So what is the meaning of wal arham here? How else do you ask people for your rights? By the rights of family. I am your brother, I am your cousin, I am your this, right? We are family. So Allah is saying, you are asking in the name of family for what you need. And Allah mentions with regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Surah Shura, verse 23. Surah Shura, verse 23. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Now this ayah has two very interesting meanings. Both of them are totally different from one another. Are they contradictory? No. Are they complementary? Not quite. They are completely different. And Ahl al-Sunnah have primarily the first meaning, and the other group primarily has a second meaning. But the second meaning is not necessarily wrong when it comes to the ayah. But it's not the primary. What are the two meanings? How does the verse translate? The first meaning, which is most Ahl al-Sunnah, they say this. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. I'm not asking you for any money, any ajr. إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. All that I'm asking you, O Quraysh, is that you love me like family. إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. What does it mean? The Prophet ﷺ is saying, I'm asking you to love me like family. Who can tell me what this means? What does it mean? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I'm not asking you any money. I'm just asking you to love me like you love family. Protect. Trust me. صِلَةُ الرَّحِمْ. Don't harm me. Don't kill me. Don't assassinate me. Allow me to be who I am. I am your family, aren't I? I am the Banu Qura, the Banu Hashim. I am the Quraysh. I am somebody you know. So I'm not asking you any money. What I am asking you is to treat me like family, because I am your family. So a powerful ayah that tells us the huquq of the family, that even the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is invoking the rights of his family. He's saying, O Quraysh, all I want from you is you treat me like family. This is the predominant Ahl al-Sunnah meaning. Some Ahl al-Sunnah interpreted it the second way, and the Shia all interpreted the second way. It's not wrong, but it doesn't seem to be the primary meaning of the ayah. How is the second interpretation? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. I'm not wanting any money from you, but I want you to love my family. Look at how the whole meaning changed now. Huh? You following? I'm not wanting anything from you, but I want you to love my family. إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Now, why do you think the other group prefers this translation? It supports their interpretations of the Ahlul Bayt. Right? إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى becomes, I want you to love my family. Now the Qur'an does not have anything explicit about loving the family of the Prophet ﷺ. accept this verse which is interpreted in this manner. Clear? There's no explicit verse. Now, the other group has 1,001 verses that they read into, but honestly, nothing is even implicit. But this verse, yes, I ask you, al-mawadda fil qurba. What does it mean, al-mawadda fil qurba? The main interpretation, I ask you to love me like family. Mawadda fil qurba, I am your qareeb. And O Quraysh, stop harming me, allow me to be who I am, that's all I ask from you. That's all I want from you. And that is the obvious interpretation. Why? Because Surah Shura is an early Meccan surah. There is no Ali and Fatima at this stage married and having children. There is no Al al-Bayt. This is way early Meccan surah. And also the context doesn't make sense. The Prophet is talking to the Quraysh. Why would he tell the Quraysh to love my family? It doesn't, the context, he's telling them, stop persecuting me. I am your family. I'm not asking any money from you. Treat me like you would treat any other person in this city. That's all the saying. So, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. So, this is the primary interpretation. Is the second interpretation incorrect? I say, linguistically, it is plausible. Linguistically, it is plausible. However, it doesn't seem to be the primary meaning of this particular context. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, as for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how do we know that they have a special status? As we said, there's nothing explicit in the Qur'an in this regard. Explicit. You go to the other group, they will give you 1,000 implicit verses that really, if they're just so implicit, you have to have imagination to read them in. Nothing is in the Qur'an explicit in this regard. With regards to the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ, we have explicit verses about the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, as we're going to come to, Surah Azab, but not about the descendants. As for the hadith, there are so many hadith about the blessings of the Ahl al-Bayt and the blessings of the Prophet ﷺ's nasab himself. Of them is a hadith that I quoted the very first halaqa I gave on the seerah, mashallah, 7 years ago, 6 years ago when we started. The very first halaqa I gave, we talked about the nasab of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim that says that Allah chose Kinana from all of the children of Ismail. And Allah chose Quraysh from the children of Kinana. And Allah chose the Banu Hashim from the Quraysh. And Allah chose me from the Banu Hashim. Authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim. Okay? Allah chose Kinana from the children of Ismail. By children, we don't mean direct son. We mean descendants. Okay? We mean descendants. Okay? So Allah chose Kinana from the descendants of Ismail. Kinana is one of the ancestors of Quraysh. Between Quraysh and Ismail, there's somebody called Kinana. The Banu Kinana is that large Abila, many, many tribes of the Arabs, of them is the Quraysh. From the Kinana, Allah chose Istafa. Istafa doesn't just mean choose. Allah selected, Allah preferred. So there's a preference given to Quraysh. Who is Quraysh? Who is Quraysh? Fihr. Fihr. And some said Ghalib, but Fihr is the most properly candidate, most likely candidate. So Quraysh is his title. Fihr is most likely candidate for Quraysh. Then from Fihr, Allah chose, or from Quraysh, Allah chose Banu Hashim. And Hashim is who? How many? Above the Prophet ﷺ? So how is that 4? 3. Banu Hashim, 3. Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. Okay, so Banu Hashim. So from Kinana, Allah chose Hashim. And Hashim was the one who began Rihlat al-Shida'i wa-Saif. Then from Hashim, Allah chose me. What does that show about the nasab of the Prophet ﷺ? The lineage, what does it show? The best of the best of the best of the best. So automatically, we are getting, not all lineages are the same. Not all lineages are the same. We explain, there's no contradiction. At one level, all lineages are the same. When it comes to Jannah, all lineages are the same. Doesn't matter. At another level, Sharaf does count in this world. Another example that some scholars have given the example of money. Money will not cause you to enter Jannah. Does it gain you respect and VIP status in this world? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. You can become president if you have enough money. Okay? Or if you claim you have enough money. Huge amounts. Anyway, okay. So, money in and of itself does not cause you to enter Jannah. But does it not bring sharaf in this world? Does it not give you status, elite status, VIP status? You can be in the top 0.1%, then khalas, it doesn't even matter your nationality anymore, right? Once you get to that level, even the nation state becomes irrelevant. So that sharaf comes, same goes for nasab. That's the point here. As well, there are many traditions that mention the extra love and concern that the Prophet ﷺ had for his family. In fact, in Hajjatul Wada', in Khutbatul Wada', in the farewell khutbah, the Prophet ﷺ, or one of the farewell khutbahs, because actually there's multiple farewell khutbahs, one of them, the Prophet ﷺ said that I leave behind you the Quran. Hold on to it. Then he said, وَأُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهَ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. One of the last khutbahs he ever gave of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I leave behind you the Qur'an. Now the other group says that the Prophet said, I leave behind you the Qur'an and my family. But the wording that we have is, I leave behind you the Qur'an and I ask you to remember the rights of Allah when it comes to my family. That's two separate sentences. Or there's a comma in between. Okay? I leave behind you the Qur'an, وَأُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهَ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. And I remind you about the rights of Allah when it comes to my Ahl al-Bayt. So, like any person, our Prophet is concerned about his wives, about his dhuriyah, about his grandchildren. He says, remember the rights of Allah. Take care of them when I'm gone. This is human nature. And he being who he is, his family becomes the most sacred and blessed family. There's no question. There's no question about this. Yani, imagine if a famous person, a leader, a politician, something happened to him, the community will take care of the family, won't they? Correct? This human nature, a respected figure, right? The founder of a country, something. When the person dies, the family becomes extra special. Okay? This human nature. Now, our Prophet ﷺ, can we compare him to a dignitary? He is Rasulullah ﷺ. So automatically his family does take on a noble status that cannot be negated or denied. So, أُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. Also the famous hadith, which I mentioned when we talked about Ali radiallahu anh, and it is a hadith that is used by the other group all the time, but we have it in our sources and we don't have any problem with it. I have to add here, by the way, there is a trend, and it is sad but true, that many Ahl al-Sunnah ignore the ahadith about Ahl al-Bayt. They just overlook them. Why? Because there are fanatics in our midst that if you start mentioning the blessings of Ahl al-Bayt, what happens? They call you sympathizer for that group. So, as a reaction to hatred against them, there are many, many who just simply ignore. Once upon a time, and I have to say this, maybe 1,000, 1,200 years ago, there were people who were anti-Ahl al-Bayt. And they called themselves within Sunni. And they actually have a firqa name called the Nawasib or the Nasiba. This is a group that used to be the exact opposite of the Shia. Ahl al-Tashayyu', the opposite of them was not Sunnis. Sunnis were in the middle. There was a group opposite to the Shia, they were called the Nasiba. And the Nasiba actually had bad comments and despised the Ahl al-Bayt. We really don't have Nasiba anymore in our midst. Maybe there are some people here and there that are crazy in this regard, but as a group they no longer exist. They just kind of dwindled away. But especially during the time of the Umayyads and early Abbasids, there was politics as well. And unfortunately, some of those khulafa encouraged Nasibi tendencies. Why? Who knows why? Because their greatest threat was the Shia. The greatest threat was the Shia. Right? And the Shia for that time was also a political movement. It wasn't just a theological movement. Actually, it was more of a political movement than it was a theological movement. So, there are some elements that did that. These days, I would say, that group is gone completely. But, unfortunately, one of the maybe remnants of that group, one of the remnants of the effects of that group is that you rarely hear any praise of the Ahlul Bayt that comes from the mouths of Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah. This is a mistake. We are the middle path. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ did and said, we respect and follow. So, of the ahadith that are in our textbooks, and we should have no problem mentioning them and explaining them, is the famous hadith called Hadithul Kisa. What is Hadithul Kisa? Hadithul Kisa, the hadith of the cloak. Kisa is the cloak. Hadithul Kisa, hadith of the cloak. This is in Sahih Muslim. And it's in Tirmidhi and Ahmad. There's lots of books of hadith. Sahih Muslim. The other group, they use this hadith as the primary hadith to define Ahlul Bayt. So this has caused many of us to ignore the hadith. And I remember myself as a teenager, when I first read this hadith, I was, 16, 17 years old. It just shocked me, like, what? How can we have this hadith in our tradition? Because we're never taught it. And you start to wonder, where does this come from? Is the other group right? Are we covering up our textbook? And it's a mistake. We should mention it. We shouldn't have these double standards. Hadithul Kisa is an authentic hadith. And if we understand it correctly, no problem whatsoever. If we ignore it, then when our youngsters come across the wrong interpretation, they will then grasp at it. What is the Hadithul Kisa? So, Hadithul Kisa, when Allah revealed in the Quran about the Nasara of Najran, that call Nisa'ana wa Nisa'akum abna'akum afusana afusakum, call your family, your wives, our wives, our children, your children, and then invoke the curse of God on the one who's lying. And the Nasara said, no, we're not going to do that. So the Prophet ﷺ called, hadith is in Sahih Muslim, he called, who did he call? Ali, Fatima radiallahu anhum, Hassan and Hussein. And he became the fifth of them, right? And from this we get the Shi'i symbol, the five. And it's also the Sufi symbol, right? Sufis and Shi'as, they are combined in some ways, and it's one of them. The five symbol, and sometimes it's represented as a hand. So it's the Prophet Ali, Fatima, Hassan, Hussein, and then they have the symbol of the hand. Of course, that symbol comes from later Islam, not from the Prophet. Nonetheless, and we don't find anything symbolic about the hand in this regard. Nonetheless, the Hadith of Kisa says the Prophet called them, and he had a cloak, and he just enveloped them, so they're all sitting here. It's his family, it's his daughter, his cousin and son-in-law, and his two grandchildren, right? So they're literally in front of him. He's wearing a cloak, and he puts the cloak around them. And different versions have different things, but in one version he says that, oh Allah, these are my Ahlul Bayt. And this is in Sahih Muslim. Oh Allah, I love them, so you love them. Okay. Oh Allah, these are my Ahlul Bayt. Now, the other group says, this hadith means these five are the only Ahlul Bayt. Whereas we say these five are of the Ahlul Bayt. Do you see the difference? This is the main difference. And if we were just to say this and not hide it, not only do we say these five are of the Ahlul Bayt, but there's no question that these five are the essential Ahlul Bayt. We can say they're the crux of Ahlul Bayt, no problem. We can say they are really what defines the family, because the Prophet ﷺ did not have any sons. So who are his most obvious heirs? Hassan and Hussein, and their parents, Fatima and Ali. So they are essentially the core of Ahlul Bayt. No questions, no problems, we affirm. However, and this is the big however, are they the only Ahlul Bayt? No. For sure, no. That's where we differ. That's where the ikhtilaf comes. Not that we have any issues with defining them to be Ahlul Bayt. We have issues restricting Ahlul Bayt on these five and only these five. So, who are the... So by the way, so this hadith also demonstrates the Ahlul Bayt have a blessing. Oh Allah, these are my Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, I love them, so you love them. So the Ahlul Bayt are beloved to Allah and His Messenger. Whoever Allah loves, we love. And whoever the Messenger loves, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we love. So there are blessings that come from being from Ahlul Bayt. And of course, of the biggest blessings of the Ahlul Bayt are, who can tell me? Of the biggest blessings of Ahlul Bayt. No. all Ahlul Bayt, not just specific amongst them. Of the biggest blessings of the Ahlul Bayt, being of the Ahlul Bayt. Are you talking about the ayah of the Quran? No, that is from Ibrahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Go on. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Who says this?
Everyone.
How often does everyone say it?
Like
5 times
a day.
5 times?
At least.
So in this given world, at any given instance, how many tens of millions of people are reciting Salah Ibrahimiyyah? Non-stop, correct? Never does the Salah upon the Prophet ﷺ ever stop. Ever. From the time of Mecca up until Qiyam al-Sa'ah. It's never going to stop. Think about how many people are saying, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just imagine the blessings of Ahlul Bayt. You have billions. We're getting there. Patience. Just imagine how many people are sending the salawat upon the Ahlul Bayt, right? Billions, not even billions, trillions by now. Trillions of people are asking Allah to bless and send His salat upon Ahlul Bayt. That is enough of a sharaf. That's enough of a blessing. You don't need any more blessings than this blessing, even though there are other blessings as well. So the question now becomes, who are the Ahlul Bayt? Who are the Ahlul Bayt? When we have clearly said that Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Husayn radiallahu anhu are of, but there are more, well then who are the Ahlul Bayt? So the first thing we do, we open up the classical lexicons, the Ummahat al-Kutub, the classical sources of Arabic grammar and Arabic lexicography and Arabic dictionaries. And of the most earliest and the most classic dictionary written in the 4th century of the Hijrah is by Imam al-Asfahani, al-Raghib al-Asfahani, Mufradat al-Qur'an al-Kareem. By some estimations, this is in fact the first dictionary ever written in any language. Some people have said this. No person before al-Raghib al-Asfahani compiled every single word and wrote a dictionary about it in any language. And so he did this for the Qur'an. He did this for the Qur'an. And it is a famous book, Mufradat al-Qur'an al-Kareem. And you open up and you say, who are the Ahl? So he says, the Ahl of a person are originally the term meant the people who live in the same physical house or vicinity. But then it was applied to the person's family. Okay? But then it was applied to the person's family. So by the way, the famous Arabic phrase, which is pre-Islamic, and it is also post-Islamic. Ahlan wa sahlan. What does it mean? Ahlan wa sahlan. What does it mean? Ahlan wa sahlan means when somebody comes to your house, right? And it is no problem to say this. Ahlan, you are family. Okay? Ahlan, you are family. We're going to treat you like family. You have found family over here. Right? As if we are your family. وَسَهْلًا Sahl here means a vast place. Okay? You have plenty of space, and you have plenty of food, and you have all that you need. Easy going, easy coming. أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا That's what it means. Okay? So أَهْل here is basically, you are our family. And in the Qur'an, the term أَهْل is applied primarily for wife. Primarily for wife. Musa alayhi salam. فَلَمَّا سَارَ بِأَهْلِهِ آنَسَ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ نَارًا. When Musa was traveling with his ahl, and at the time he didn't have children, it was just him and his wife. When Musa was traveling with his ahl, he saw a fire in the distance. And he said to his ahl, stay here, I'm going to go and see if I can get a fire and bring it back. قَالَ لِأَهْلِهِمْ كُثُوا. So who is ahl over here? No. The wife in particular. The wife in particular. Ahl is primarily in the Quran, wife. Now of course, it's also included other than the wives. As well, when Ibrahim is visited by the angels, and the angels give the glad tidings to Sarah, and they give the glad tidings that وَمِنْ وَرَىٰ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبُ. You're going to get Ishaq and you're going to get Ya'qub. And they told them about Lut. They began to argue about the people of Lut. And they said, don't kill them or not, let them stay. And so the angel said, that's not going to happen, they will be destroyed. And then they said, and then they said, Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu alaykum ahlal bayt. Now, when the angels are saying this, do Ibrahim and Sarah have any children? No. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu alaykum ahlal bayt. Husband and wife, ahlal bayt. Okay? So the angels are calling the couple ahlal bayt. So once again, the wife is included in ahlal bayt. And the most explicit in the Qur'an that is crystal clear for us is when it is used for our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Surah Al-Ahzab, 2.5 pages dedicated to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Nisa al-Nabi, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, Ya Nisa al-Nabi. It's back and forth the whole, O wives of the Prophet, O women of the Prophet. لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. You are not like any other women. O women of the Prophet. When you speak, O women of the Prophet. And then the verses come that no man is allowed to marry you after the death of the Prophet. So all of these are explicit verses. The hijab verses come down, right? That the special hijab. That when you speak to any man, have a special hijab. We talked about this. What is the meaning here for the wives of the Prophet? The curtain, the double curtain, not just the hijab on the head, but there is an actual curtain. So all of this is Surah Ahzab. All of this is Ya Nisa al-Nabi, Ya Nisa al-Nabi. And then in verse 33, in the context of Nisa, 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 Nisa al-Nabi, what does Allah say? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. For anybody who understands Arabic, you don't even need any other background. Who is the Ahlul Bayt? The whole surah, the whole section is about who? In fact, the surah begins, the first page, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ is closer to the believers than themselves. In other words, he cares about them more than they could care about themselves. That's the meaning here. He cares about them more than they could care about themselves. And his wives are their mothers. This is in the surah. Then a few verses later, 20 verses later, Allah mentions Ahlul Bayt. So it is crystal clear in the Quran, Ahlul Bayt is a reference to primarily who? The wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, by unanimous consensus of Ahlul Sunnah, and obviously the other group do not agree with this at all. The other group exclude the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except for one. One wife is included. Which one? Khadija. For them, Khadija. For us, all of them, because when Surah Ahzab was revealed, was there Khadija alive at the time? No. Ahzab is a 6th Hijri surah. 5th and 6th Hijrah. Ahzab was revealed 5th and 6th Hijrah. Khadija passed away 2 years before the Hijrah. 1 year before the Hijrah. So when Allah is saying, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, when Allah is saying, Ahlul Bayt, who is there? It is all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So clearly, the wives of the Prophet are included. So now we have wives, then we have, of course, children is included, of course, and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein. Okay, who else is included? Who else is included? Well, first question arises, and it's an interesting question, and perhaps some of you thought about this, but maybe people are embarrassed to ask it. No problem, I will ask it on your behalf and then answer it. How can Hassan and Hussein, radiallahu anhum, be included in Ahl, when their lineage is through the mother and not the father? Because nasab in the Sharia is through the father. Nasab is through the father. And children are ascribed to the father. Right? Ud'uhum li'aba'ihim. So, why is it that Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum are ascribed to the Ahlul Bayt? The response Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, it's an interesting point here. This is from Ibn al-Qayyim. The Muslim Ummah has unanimously agreed that the children of Fatima are included in the nasl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're included, they're considered to be the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as for the other daughters other than Fatima, they didn't have children that remained aslan. So they didn't have children after children, so it kind of stopped off, right? So really only Fatima radiallahu anha had children who then had children afterwards. Okay? From the others, there was no progeny coming out that remained. You understand? The other three daughters. And of course there are no sons. So from the other three older daughters, even though they had children, some of them, Umama was there, and others were there. But they just died in childbirth, or maybe there's a bit of a gray area. Perhaps one or two might also have given birth, but then after that, no progeny. It didn't go on. In other words, the rest of the nasl just withered away. So the only nasl that remained and continued was essentially Hassan and Hussein. Right? There are no other grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ whose nasl remained. So what did Ibn al-Qayyim say? That none of the other daughters had any progeny that remained other than her. So anyone who claims descent from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be through Fatima, through his daughter Fatima, through Hassan or Hussein. That's clear. No other person has nasl back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Hassan and Hussein are considered from the nasl of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he said, now this hadith is in Bukhari, he lifted up Hassan and he said, what did he say right before this? What is that? Qatl Ahl al-Bayt? La alaqata lahu bidhalik. You're close. What are you saying? Extract it. I continue what you say. The famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Very beautiful hadith. The Prophet was giving the khutbah and Hassan was wearing a red thobe, and he was like a year and a half or something at the time. And he waddled in and he rushed to the Prophet on the minbar and he tripped and fell down. And we can assume he would have cried. The hadith doesn't mention that. We can assume, what is the child going to do? And so the Prophet ﷺ stopped the khutbah, he came down, and he picked up Hassan from the masjid, and he brought him back, and he gave the khutbah with Hassan in his arms. If any khatib in our times were to do this, then Allah protect that khatib, because he's betraying his humanity. But the Prophet ﷺ picked up Hassan in his arm, and then he pointed to Hassan, and he gave a phrase, then he continued the khutbah. What was the phrase? Inna ibni hadha sayyid. Inna ibni, not two. Inna ibni hadha sayyid. Wa la'alla Allah an yusliha bayna fi'atayn 'azimatayn min al-muslimin. And a time will come. This son of mine is a leader. And a time will come when he shall cause two warring factions of the Muslims to come together. Now, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Inna bani hadha sayyid. From this, our scholars derived that the grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ, even though he said only for Hassan, but it's understood that when he called Hassan ibni, so the grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ are ascribed to him. No problem. And Ibn Hajar and others say that this is only for the Prophet ﷺ and all of humanity. Nobody else, the grandchildren through the daughters, are ascribed to him. Ibn Hajar adds, this is only for the immediate daughters, their children. Not a later daughter, their children. Is that clear? Give me an example. Suppose we meet one of the Sharif families of Mecca or of Jordan. And the Sharif families, by and large, they are well known to be descendants of the Prophet. Okay, it's well known. Their documents, their nasab and all of that is there. The ruler of Jordan and his family. And there are still the clans in Mecca, well known. The Sharif clans of Mecca, well known. They are descendants. Their daughters. Suppose a person from outside their clan marries one of their daughters. So this lady that he marries is a direct descendant of the Prophet ﷺ through Hassan or Hussein. The Sharifs, they go through Hassan. The Sharifs of Makkah, I mean, this family. But the other ones, sorry. I'll have to check, is it Hassan or Hussein? I'm mistaken. I asked, I met one of my shuyukh, I met him and I asked him this, I have it in my notes. Let's forget that, what is Hassan or Hussein, I forgot. But suppose this person were to marry this lady who is from the clan, who is a direct descendant, but he is not from the Sharif clan. Can he use this statement of Ibn al-Qayyim that the grandchildren of the Prophet will ascribe to him? And he goes, oh, because now I have had children from this lady, and this lady is a Sharifa. You get the Sharifa, yeah. Not Urdu Sharifa. Huh? Inshallah, all women are Sharifas in that regard, of all it is. This lady is a Sharifa. Huh? Can then my children take the status? What is the response? No. No. Because that special status only applies to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. Their children, yes, they are ascribed to the Prophet ﷺ. Not after that. Khalas. After that, that speciality is gone. Any other female descendant of the Prophet ﷺ, if they marry outside of that, yani, you know, the clan or whatever, they shall not be, their children shall not be given the status of the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have the wives of the Prophet, we have Hassan and Hussein and all of their direct children, male or female, right, that are directly linked to them through the father's side. Okay, why only Hassan and Hussein and not the other grandchildren? What did we say? They did not have any aqib or nasl, okay? They didn't have anything that proceeded on. So we have Hassan and Hussein and all of their children. Who else? Is there more Ahl al-Bayt? Yes. Yes. How do we know this? Because our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تحل الصدقة لمحمد ولا لآل محمد. Famous hadith in Bukhari and Muslim and others. Sadaqah or zakah is not allowed for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the Al Muhammad, Ahl al Bayt, Al Muhammad. And he did not allow his uncles and cousins to take zakat money. So the Ahl al Bayt term, therefore, is broader than just even wives and children and Hassan and Hussein and grandchildren afterwards after that. It also includes Quraysh, uncles. This is where the ikhtilaf comes. How far back do you want to go? And very briefly, there's actually four opinions. We're not going to go into all four. I'll just mention the famous ones. The Hanafi madhab. So this is a fiqh ikhtilaf now. Why is it a fiqh ikhtilaf? Why is it discussed in the books of fiqh? Who can give a guess? Why would the books of fiqh discuss who is Ahlul Bayt and who isn't Ahlul Bayt? Distribution of zakat. Distribution of zakat. Who is going to give zakat? Who is going to collect zakat? Take zakat? And can the Ahlul Bayt work for the government in collecting zakat? Because the Quran mentions the ministry of zakat can take zakat money. So what if the Ahlul Bayt is working as a cleric or as a collector? Can he get? So this is all the books of fiqh discuss it. So the Hanafi madhab is the strictest, which is not surprising. It is very strict in many issues. And the Hanafi madhab says, only the Banu Hashim. Only the Banu Hashim. Nobody else. So the Banu Hashim is essentially, that's when we say the Prophet and his uncles basically. Okay, that would be the strictest. So even the strictest definition includes the immediate uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is Al Abbas and Abdullah ibn Abbas, right? And Abu Talib, and well, Abu Talib is obviously, he's passed away, not a Muslim, but his children are who? Ja'far and Ali ibn Abi Talib and Aqil, and all of these are of the Al Bayt. And the other uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course the other uncles did not accept Islam, but some of their children and grandchildren accepted Islam. How about the descendants of Abu Lahab?
If they accepted Islam, they become, they would be in the fifth.
So their descendants would be Ahl al-Bayt. So this is one of those interesting theoretical issues. Theoretically, yes. Theoretically, yes. Realistically, nobody... This is where?
Piety,
no.
Because you mentioned about, you know, two strands. One is the Ahlulbayt and the other is the Mi'taqi.
But the children who accepted Islam. Because some of Abu Lahab's grandchildren did accept Islam. But what happened? Go ahead. Aha. So, you know, I read an article. You know, I subscribe to all of these magazines, The Atlantic, The New Yorker. I read all of them. There was a very interesting article a year and a half ago about the descendants, the grandchildren of the Nazis of Germany who are now living in America. And the author, the article, the journalist, tracked down a nephew of Hitler who's alive somewhere in New Jersey. Do you think his last name was Hitler?
Smith.
O'Connor. He became Irish. Okay. What happened? And also Goebbels and all of these, you know, the Nazi people, right? A lot of them, they fled to, you know, their descendants. Now, obviously, these people, from what I read from the article, they want to have nothing to do with their... In fact, the person, when he was contacted, refused to be interviewed until he was promised that his name and details are not going to be mentioned. One of them said, "How did you find me?" So they know that my great uncle was Hitler, wala kada and fulan. They know this. But what are they telling their own grandchildren about it? No. So who is worse, Hitler or Abu Lahab? Huh? So you think Abu Lahab's children and grandchildren are going to tell? So what happens? Khalas, within 2, 3, 4 generations, nobody knows. So even the descendants stop knowing who their ancestor was. And so khalas, after that, it's gone. Nobody knows after that. So theoretically speaking, the descendants of Abu Lahab are going, the Muslim descendants are going to be Ahlul Bayt. Realistically, no person has ever claimed descent from Abu Lahab. And we hope they don't, yani, you know, discover themselves or whatnot. So this is the Hanafi position. What is the Hanafi position? Who is Ahlul Bayt? Banu Hashim. The Shafi'is and Hanbalis make it broader. And they essentially say that it's Banu Hashim along with Hashim's brother Muttalib. Muttalib, which is the uncle of Abdul Muttalib. The uncle. Abdul Muttalib was called Abdul Muttalib because when Muttalib went to Medina and brought back the young child, right? He wanted people to not know that this was the son of his brother. So they called him Abdul Muttalib. Okay? So Abdul Muttalib's uncle is Muttalib. Goes back a generation. And why do they say that Abdul Muttalib, that Muttalib and his descendants are also a part of the Ahl al-Bayt? Based on a hadith in Sahih Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ talked about one of the sub-tribes of the Muttalib, and he goes, these are like us. So based on this hadith, the Shafi'is and the Hanbalis, they said it's the Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib. Now, one point to add here, and this doesn't, it doesn't detract from the Shafi'i madhab at all. However, just an FYI, Imam al-Shafi'i himself was a descendant from the Muttalibs. And that has nothing to do with this fiqh position. He is too above to bring this in, because there's a hadith in Bukhari. Nonetheless, it's just yani, FYI, Imam al-Shafi'i is the only one of the four Imams who is Qurashi. And he is Qurashi from the Banu Muttalib, not from the Banu Hashim. He's not a Hashimi, he is a Muttalibi. Imam al-Shafi'i is the only one of the four who is a Qurashi. So these are the main opinions about the family of the Prophet ﷺ. There is one more opinion, which Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in his book about the family of the Prophet ﷺ and the salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ. And that is that Ahl al-Bayt means every single follower of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad, one interpretation is all of us. Right? One interpretation is all of us. And some have said that, no, not all Muslims, the muttaqeen, the righteous of the Muslims. But essentially, it goes beyond this. However, no matter how much you might like it, and it might appeal to us, to be fair to the texts, that doesn't seem to be the real meaning. Because ahl applies primarily to the family, and the Quran and the Sunnah. And if we were to say it applies to everybody, why then did the Prophet ﷺ say sadaqah is not allowed for Muhammad and Ali Muhammad? That means khalas, nobody will ever get sadaqah from anybody. Khalas, no Muslim will ever get sadaqah. Right? Doesn't work that way. Okay? So, no matter how much it is sympathetic to it, in reality, al and now, by the way, is there a difference between ahl and al? Some scholars have said there is. Some have said there's not. Allah knows best. Al is simply used when the family or the object is worthy of extra dignity, or the opposite, extra criticism. So al is simply a VIP of ahl. Okay? So ahl and al are synonymous, but al takes on a little bit of a prestigious meaning, or it could be the opposite, i.e. extra censure, because Allah says in the Quran, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَدْخِلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. And Fir'aun is not worthy of respect, but he was a king or whatever, and he was the worst of all. So al Fir'aun, not ahl Fir'aun. So ahl is used for everybody, whereas al is used for a person of rank, of distinction, typically of respect, but it could be the opposite as well. So, to conclude, Ahl al-Bayt is a Quranic term, and it is a term that is mutawatir in the Hadith, and it is something that both Ahl al-Sunnah and the Shia agree upon, that there's something called Ahl al-Bayt, and the Ahl al-Bayt should be respected. Where does the disagreement occur? Number one, definition of Ahl al-Bayt. What do we say is the definition? The wives, the immediate family, the grandchildren, and then Hassan and Hussein's descendants, because there are no other descendants, and then Banu Hashim, or Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib. Between those two, to be brutally honest, Banu Muttalib, I don't know of anybody who still claims descent from them. Again, over generation, things are forgotten. So we are now living 45 generations after the Prophet ﷺ. Around 45 generations, right? Who's going to remember their nasl from the Banu Muttalib? From the Banu this, from the Banu that. So it becomes a theoretical issue. In reality, the only people that still claim nasab are only to Hassan and Hussein. Because the rest of them have withered out. The rest of them did not preserve the legacy, because this is human nature. How long are you going to preserve the legacy? And even the descendants of Hassan and Hussein, the Ahl al-Bayt, it has now become myth and folklore and legend. As I joke, every second Muslim family says they are Sayyid, right? And especially in our own home countries, half the descendants of the Prophet seem to have migrated to Pakistan, mashallah. That's what I say, right? And Bangladesh, mashallah. Like, every second person is, we are Sayyid people, mashallah, you know? So, Who preserves these things? It's all gone. It becomes theoretical. Just a few families, we can say they have authentic documents. They have shajara. We call them shajara, the nasab, the tree. And generally speaking, you have that tree, it's a big sign. Because you have actual names that go back, and you have preserved and documented evidence that it goes back to the Prophet ﷺ. So the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ, Hassan and Hussein, the children of Hassan and Hussein, and then Banu Hashim. And if you want to say Banu Muttalib, include them, but it becomes theoretical rather than practical. Then the other difference is between us and them, the other group, is the rank of the Ahl al-Bayt. What do we do with Ahl al-Bayt? We say that the only privilege that is given to the Ahl al-Bayt is that we respect them a special respect, and we love them a special love, and we honor them a special honor. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else other than extra izzah and ihtiram and respect. We do not give them any type of special powers. We do not consider that they are ma'soom, which is a big difference, because from the other group, their leader is ma'soom. And what does ma'soom mean? Cannot make mistakes. Infallible. No mistake can ever happen. And we say no, that is not the case. And from their perspective,
no waiver either. I mean, there's a common belief in the subcontinent that, you know, sometimes they don't say the prayers and they say they're from the Sayyid family.
So they don't have to pray, so they have a pass. They have a pass. No need to pray or something. Are you serious? That's what they believe.
Yes, that's how we grew up, Sheikh. We were told when we were young that, you know, oh, he's from the Sayyid family.
So. He doesn't have to pray.
No, he says prayer is tardy, that's accepted.
That's a narrow.
Some people say this, not all. Like those.
No, this is not the majority.
Yeah. So.
That's how we grew up. Yes. That's.
Yeah. I mean, some people say this. This is saying that if a person is from the Sayyid family, they don't have to do the good deeds as much because their blood will save them. Their blood will save them. Okay. Well, we don't believe this. In fact, the hadith is explicit. Whoever has actions push him back, his nasl is not going to push him forward. It's very explicit in this regard.
You mentioned one time about Imam Mahdi, that Rasulullah said that this will be the progeny of
Hassan. Yes.
That being the situation, will Allah cause it that his descendants will not be the aliens?
No. So the question is about Imam Mahdi. No, Imam the Mahdi, when he comes, the Prophet ﷺ said that he's going to just be a regular human being. He's not superhuman. He cannot fly. He doesn't have wings. He's just a righteous person who will be a leader, like Hassan radiallahu anh, who was a leader. Like, people respect him and take him as a leader. So the Mahdi will be a unifying figure. The Ummah is going to splinter up, and the Mahdi will become as a unifying figure for the entire Muslim Ummah. So to conclude then, as we said, the main difference between us and them is definition of Ahlul Bayt, and then what are the huquq? For the other group, the Ahlul Bayt become the entire religion of Islam. And if you listen to their talks and their speeches and their books, that is all that Islam is. The huquq of Ahlul Bayt and the rights of Ahlul Bayt and the dhulm against Ahlul Bayt, the religion becomes centered around them. And for us, the Ahlul Bayt are one aspect. It is not the main point or focus. The main focus is the worship of Allah. The main focus is following, you know, the ibadat and mu'amalat and whatnot. But one of the issues, and I admit it, and I'm very frank about this, that unfortunately some of us have gone to the extreme of ignoring it. But yes, we must remember what our Prophet ﷺ said, one of the last things he said, I remind you about the rights of my family, I remind you about the rights of Allah over my family. So the family of the Prophet ﷺ is the best family and the most blessed family, and the family that we as Muslims, anyone whom the Prophet ﷺ loved, we love. Simple as that. And who does he love more than his family? So we love his family with a special love. And if we know a particular person, for sure we can verify, is from the progeny of Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anh, there's no problem that we are extra nice to them because of that nasl. There's no problem that we show them extra respect and ihtiram. That when in a gathering we begin hospitality with them, for example. This is a part of our aqidah. It's a part of our aqidah that we're going to respect the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We invite them for, you know, any type of event or give them extra gifts or whatever, just because they are of the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing wrong with this. But we do not believe that they have supernatural powers, that they can snap their fingers and something happens. That just because they are Ahlul Bayt, they will automatically enter Jannah. That is also an extreme. We are the Ummat and Wasatan. Inshallah, with this we conclude. And inshallah, we'll continue next week from the Ahlul Bayt. One quick question. We're running late, but just...
Quick question.
Yes.
Amma Aisha had narrated one of the hadith, and if she would not narrate it, we won't know the beautiful part of our religion that Muhammad
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And he bring Hassan Hussein and Ali and Fatima, and he gathered them together. And
you came late. We mentioned this whole hadith in a lot of detail.
I was just talking about the definition of Ahlul
Bayt. Yes, we mentioned this hadith al-Kisa. Yes.
You mentioned their greatest blessing they have is that they're constantly being prayed for, but Wouldn't all of us fall in that category when you shahid, when you say Salaam alayna wa ala ibadina fi salihin, if we're amongst the salihin?
If we are amongst the salihin.
If we are.
No, don't say that. No. If we are amongst the salihin. So that's the big if. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin.
Right? So if you are amongst us, you get the exact same.
But in their case, they're mandatory because they're...
No, but they get it simply by virtue of being... So here's the point. Here's the point. Here's the point. You have this level of iman and taqwa. A person of the Prophet's family, Ahlul Bayt, also has this level of iman and taqwa. Simply because he is of the Ahlul Bayt, he gets a little bit of a perk in this dunya and maybe even in the akhirah. Maybe even in the akhirah. But he has to have that level. If he doesn't have that level and he's way down there, doesn't matter. Right? That's the point. Okay. Final question. We need to break for salah. Go ahead.
The sons of Ali from different wives other than Fatima.
So we just said the children of Abu Talib are Ahlul Bayt. So the sons of Ali, they will also be the general Ahlul Bayt, not of the nasl of the Prophet ﷺ though. You see? Because the nasl of the Prophet ﷺ will be only who? Hassan and Hussein. The children of Ali radiallahu anhu from the other women, such as Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, right? And other sons that he had mashallah 20 children. All of those children, their descendants are considered to be Ahlul Bayt in the broad sense, but not from the nasl of the Prophet ﷺ. Only Hassan and Hussein's children. So one can even say within the Ahlul Bayt, there is two ranks. You have the general Ahlul Bayt, which is the Banu Muttalib and the Banu Hashim. And this is those whom Sadaqah is haram for. And then you have those who really have the nasl of the Prophet ﷺ, that's only Hassan and Hussein. Now, realistically speaking, like I said, in the world today, hardly anybody claims Ahlul Bayt status except if they are from Hassan and Hussein. Why? As I said, why? Because the other Ahlul Bayt kind of sort of have forgotten their own lineage. Okay? Yes, that's the way. Not from Quraysh and Banu Hashim. Okay.